All right. I'm not sure I'll cover that one, but...
Ruth.
What's that?
Ruth.
All right.
Esther,
very good. You might add Nehemiah, maybe Mordecai. Okay, and the list would go on. But the Bible does give us some characters that are outstanding, and as we read these stories and we think about their life, we see that they were godly men that stayed godly and godly women that stayed godly. But just because we put these people on this list doesn't mean they lived perfect lives. And a good example, the very first one mentioned, David. In his life, David suffered consequences from self-inflicted sin. But the thing about David is that he never gave up honoring God, because he would recognize his erring way and he would repent. God's mercy gave David life when he deserved to die. And that's the thing about our life. None of us live a perfect life, but we know that God is merciful, and that if we honor Him, He will honor us. So, starting godly and finishing ungodly will be our main focus. We will consider some of the kings of Judah because I don't think there's a king that I can consider that was from the tribe, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. They all started out worshiping idols, and they chose to worship in places not authorized by God, and they used people in the priesthood not from the tribe of Levi, and then other things that we could add to that list. But there is a few kings that were kings for Judah, okay, the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. There were some kings that we can consider. The Bible talks about that they were good. And 1 Kings 15, 9 through 15, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother's name was Michal, daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. So if he did something right in the eyes of the Lord, what did he do? Well, if you continue reading, verse 12 and on, he expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols that his father had made. He disposed his grandmother Micah from her position as queen mother. Does anybody remember why? Some of those stories, we don't remember all the details. He removed her because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. And Asa cut the pole down and burned it in the Kindron Valley. That was his own grandmother. So that gives you an idea of his attitude that he had toward the Lord. It says he did not remove the high places, but his heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Now I'm assuming that this is a general observation of Asa, because we know that there's some things in the end that didn't look too good. Okay, and we'll talk about them as we go along. Now, from these words written about Asa, we would give him, if you were a teacher, what grade would you give him for his first three quarters of school? If we kind of made his life like a year in school, the first three quarters we'd probably give him an A, wouldn't we? Okay, probably give him an A. Okay. He managed to reverse the godless trend his grandfather and father had set. And of course, put his grandmother in place. Now, I want you to, just to give you a feel of this guy's life, or what he was like, I want you to consider a great victory he received from the Lord because he sought his favor. 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter, verse 8 through 15. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears. And he had 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Well, that's a huge army, isn't it? That's a very large army, 580,000 men. But what he was going up against was a 1 million man army. The Ethiopians came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. And he came as far as Marishah. So Asa went out to meet them. And I, looking at this, I would say really the odds were more than 2-1 against Judah when you consider that a chariot is kind of would be equivalent maybe to a tank in our army today. Okay? And this is what Asa did when he went against this army. Verse 11 of chapter 14, it says, "And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God, let not man prevail against you." So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa, and before Judah, the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, and so there was great spoil left for the tribe of Judah. And now, I want us to consider the last of the last quarter of his life. It seems as though he became slack in his devotion to God. And you're thinking, well, man, just think about that. Almost all the way through his kingship, he called on the Lord, it seemed. But when he got toward the end, about the last 5 or 6 years, here's what happened. Second Chronicles 16:1. This is in his 36th year as being the king. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or to come in, Asa, king of Judah. Now, this is kind of a dilemma, because Ramah is only about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so, in essence, Baasha, king of Israel, has built a fortress right in his backyard, so to speak. And so Asa got to figure out what he's going to do. So Asa doesn't call on the Lord. He doesn't ask the Lord for help. He makes a deal with another king, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Basically a non-aggression treaty, which says, okay, if I pay you some money, I want you to withdraw your support of the king of Israel, and I want you to go against him so that it'll free me up. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did this not set well with God?
Because he didn't trust in God.
That's the number one reason. He didn't trust in God. And can somebody give me a second reason?
Even though Israel was not faithful, they were still God's people.
Okay. Here's what I'm thinking about. That's a good thought. Where did he get the money to pay the king from Syria? He took it from the treasury of the Lord's house. The deal created used a very large amount of silver and gold that had been dedicated to the temple of God to pay a foreign entity that was normally their enemy. So I say that's like making a deal with the devil, isn't it? So, chapter 16, verse 3-6, it says, "There is a covenant between me and you, and there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And sure enough, as you read the story, that's exactly what happened, is that once he began to attack the northern kingdom and some of his other cities, he had to withdraw from Ramah to kind of go protect the area that he was being attacked. And so while he withdrew from Ramah, Asa, he takes his people and they go to Ramah and they take all the lumber and all the building materials and they steal them and they take them to fortify a couple cities of theirs. So, at first one may think, well, King Asa was being very shrewd and clever. Pretty good plan. Worked worked exactly the way he wanted it to work, didn't it? So, let's take a look at what the seer of God had said about his cleverness. You know, in his eyes it looked clever, but not in the eyes of God. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand." How could you forget this? That's basically what he's saying. How could you forget this? "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Now, if Asa's heart was in the right place, what would he have done after this seer came to him? What would he do? Yeah, he would have been like David, wouldn't he? You remember when Nathan went to David and told him of his awful sin that he committed? David realized right away that I have done a very foolish thing. What about Asa? No. That wasn't his attitude at all. It says in the next verse, "Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time." Now, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physician. Now, you remember another king that was very ill and on his deathbed. Who was that?
Hezekiah.
And how did he respond to his illness? He prayed to God, didn't he? He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. Now, if you were teaching and handing out Asa's fourth quarter grade, what grade would you give him? Well, for some of us, we might say an F. Now, for Dwayne, he would say what? What was it if you failed? You didn't get an F, did you? You got some. What was it? What was the letter that they?
I was trying to think of that.
Yeah.
All I could think of was F, too.
Yeah. But I remember you telling me that your grade system was a little different than the A, B, C, D, F thing. Anyway, I'm glad that I'm not his judge. But I wonder what God's verdict will be on Asa. You probably have wondered the same thing. But I think we have an answer. It's found in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. "The soul who sins shall die." This is 18 verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, for the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abomination that the wicked person does, shall he live?" And here's the answer. "None of the righteous deeds that he had done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed for them, he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your way that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, and lest iniquity be your ruin. cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So what do you think happened to Asa that caused him to finish his life in the fashion that he did? What took place? What changed his whole frame of thinking? Especially not willing to pray to God for help. Did he get a little too big for his britches? You know, power and pride has taken down many a leader. It seems to be what took down King Saul. You know, when life presents itself as good and secure and all seems peaceful and quiet, it's those times that we are most vulnerable. And the scripture says, take heed lest ye fall. He didn't have any war for 35 years. God had blessed him because how he honored God when he first got started. But in the 36th year of his reign, he had war. You know, when life is good, we should rejoice. But we need to remain vigilant and on our guard, because it is there and then when we can easily abandon the God who gives gifts, and instead of worshiping God, they end up worshiping the gift that the giver gave them. We need to worship the giver. I'll close with a couple verses. John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God abides forever. Psalms 31:23 says, Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. And I think that's exactly where Asa fell. I think his pride got in his way. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. As many a coach has told his team, and I would say, Mark, you've probably told your team, finish strong. Don't get lackadaisical. I don't care if you're winning by 20 points. Finish strong. Because there's been many a team that got beat out in the end because they didn't finish strong. And that's exactly what will happen to us as people who follow God if we don't stay alert and don't finish strong. You can't expect to gain a reward. Well, that's our lesson. Next week, I would like to talk about King Joash, who got a great start, but he also had a lousy finish. And then I want to talk about, if time permits, King Manasseh, who started very lousy, but he finished strong. So we'll discuss that next week. Thank you.